Good morning. Welcome you this morning. Welcome those who are joining us on Facebook as well. Central Bible Chapel here in Millbrook, Alabama. We are opening God's Word again this morning, looking to the book of Jeremiah. So we're going to turn to Jeremiah. We are looking at this, the last Sunday of June. We've almost completed half a year, 2020. Has been quite a year. I read one person's comment that said they thought they heard thunder outside, but they were afraid to look because it might be Godzilla. It's been quite a year. We do want to begin with a word of prayer, where we pray not only for the word as we're fixing to go to it, for the Lord's help in understanding and grasping the word of God, but also we want to pray for our nation even as we have. So if you would, join me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious God, we do thank you now. We might bow our heads and hearts and own thee as the one true God. We're thankful that you hear the prayers of your people. And Father, we would continue to ask for your help, your guidance, and your will to be accomplished in not only our lives, but in our nation and in the world. Father, we're at a time of a particular unrest. There's fear, Father. There's fear because of this virus that has gone worldwide. There's been sorrow because of those that have lost their lives in battling this illness. There's sorrow on the part of those who remain. There's unrest, Father, political unrest and discouragement and upset and anger. Father, all these things are not new to this world. In fact, they have been here since the very beginning of mankind. And yet, oh Father, we find that we're in days where peace and safety seem to be more tenuous than perhaps in recent years. So, Father, we pray. We pray for a measured response to the upset. We pray for peace for our nation and, again, for the world. We pray for the conclusion and eradication of this virus, Father. We pray for restoration of things that would be conducive to happy and safe living for the people of this world. Father, we pray that these things not be a distraction from your word. In fact, perhaps, Father, it will drive many to your word to see what God has to say about the condition of man's soul and men's hearts. So, Father, we pray that would be true. And we pray you'd guide us even now as we look to this prophet Jeremiah this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look, if you would, with me to the book of Jeremiah chapter 13. Chapter 13 is the area we'll be in this morning. We have scurried along a little bit. Jeremiah has a big book. And not only did he write a big book, but he wrote a little book right after it, the Lamentations of Jeremiah. And we find in his book, the prophecy is handled a little differently than we see perhaps in Isaiah. And Isaiah tends to be maybe more familiar to many. But Jeremiah's ministry is critically important, and it comes at a critically important time for the children of Israel, particularly the nation of Judah with its capital, Jerusalem. You say, wow, that's really cool and all, but what does that mean to me? You know, what did prophetic utterances from 600 B.C., what do they have to do with me in 2020? We have real problems now. We have real upset now. We have people who are just concerned with the matters of the day. How does Jeremiah or the Word of God answer those things? Well, let's remember it is the Word of God. It is a living book, and it has an answer for you today. So we're going to look at this little portion, this 13th chapter. We won't even read all of it right now. We found that reading in Jeremiah is not necessarily like reading in some of the historical books or others where there's a flow of thought and we run along with it. It takes a little bit of chewing on, a little bit of consideration to grasp what is being brought forward. But today, we have an illustration. We have something of an Old Testament parable that Jeremiah is a part of. And so we want to look at that. So look with me, if you would. We're going to read about the sign of the linen girdle. Sounds exciting, right? The sign of the linen girdle. Let's start with verse 1. Thus says the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. So I got a girdle, according to the word of the Lord, and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went and hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass, after many days, that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates, and digged, and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus says the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah, and the great pride of Jerusalem, this evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleaves to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, says the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people, and for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory, but they would not hear. And we'll pause our reading there for just a moment. That God had planned judgment against Judah and against Jerusalem, its capital, well, there should be no surprise. Jeremiah has been preaching this message of judgment for quite a while. We might gather from some of the internal evidence of this section that this is probably later than the reign of the godly king Josiah, probably up in the reign of Jehoiakim and his wife, and we would see that if we'd read a little further in the chapter. So the bottom line is Jeremiah has been preaching this God's judgment is coming stuff for quite a while. For quite a while. It's a single note ministry. And as you might imagine, it is falling on deaf ears. We think of Noah, a preacher of righteousness, who preached as he hammered on the ark for 100 years. Saying God's judgment is coming. And people say, we are tired of hearing that message. Where is God's judgment? It hasn't come yet. They said up through the 99th year and the 364th day. But God's judgment did come. And God's judgment was going to come upon Judah and upon Jerusalem. You can imagine perhaps some would have said, you know, Jeremiah, you're a great guy. And you have a way with words and you have some interesting illustrations and this sort of thing. But why don't you preach something more uplifting? Why don't you give us something that boosts us up, that encourages us, that primes us, that helps us? I remember hearing some ministry from John MacArthur some years ago, And he was telling how they had a dinner at there at their church there in California one day, and he would, of course, be with the congregation. He sits down to dinner, and he's across from a man, and he strikes up a conversation. And the man is a Jewish man, and not a believer. And as MacArthur talks to him more and more, he becomes more and more puzzled. He said, Why are you here? You know, what has drawn you here to the ministry? He said, oh man, I just like the way you preach. He said, I guess my preaching got him stirred up to go sell on Monday or something. It got him all riled up and excited and built up. And maybe people would have liked Jeremiah to preach something like that. This weeping prophet. Why don't you tell us how we're the faithful ones, Judah and Jerusalem, how God took the other 10 tribes into captivity, and we're here and we have all the outward rituals. We're still doing them, as well as many other things. The ministry of judgment is not a ministry people want to hear, not in Jeremiah's day, not in our day. And the coming judgment on this world is not a popular message. It's a message that's mocked, quite frankly. How many times have you seen the little cartoon of the little figure dressed in prophet clothes with a placard walking down a city street, "The end is near"? It's a joke. Peter would tell us about that. He'd tell us exactly about that. He would say, "Know this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own desires, saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Peter hit the nail right on the head. There is no fear of God. There is no desire or thought of his son returning to this world, or that God would judge the actions and behavior of men. Why bother to preach a message of judgment, Jeremiah? God is the God of truth. His word doesn't change with the times. It doesn't vacillate to accommodate the whims of men. We see churches, so-called, in this world today that certainly vacillate to accommodate the whims of men. But God's word does not. He's so dogmatic. His word doesn't change. He's the God of truth. He's the God of mercy. And his patience with rebellious men is mistaken for slackness. I want to be clear. As in the days of Noah, as in the days of Jeremiah, when Judah and Jerusalem did go into captivity, and as God has promised, his judgment is coming. And when the hammer drops, it'll be clear whose judgment is come. You know, we have some folks that have wrestled with the thought, is this year, is any of the things happening this year, are they portents to God's coming judgment? Are they portents to the coming again of the Lord Jesus? I think they're pretty indicative of the heart of men. I don't know that it means we're any closer than the fact that every day we're closer. And every day we get just another step forward to the time when he returns. He'll come at the appropriate time. So, all that being said, ministry of judgment, ministry that people don't want to hear, but they need to hear. What's up with a girdle? What's the deal with a girdle? Well, let's think about what it is first. First of all, the King James Bible calls it a girdle. Not like a girdle that you know or I know in this, what we call girdles today. The ESV, very popular translation these days, speaks of it as a loincloth. But again, that may conjure images of Tarzan or that sort of thought. It doesn't really convey what the Scripture says. And a New American Standard, if you like a New American Standard, calls it a waistband. Well, it's not just a waistband. It's not just a belt. So imagine this, if you will, a foundational garment that you would wear around the vitals, okay? And it has a vital role in activity and service. But this is his foundational garment. Because, and I say it has this vital role because when it's time to work, for example, most people in Bible times, just as you've seen in illustrations and pictures and movies, they wore these long, flowy kind of garments, the tunic that was common even among the poor or the wealthy. But when it was time to get something done, a man would take that tunic, pull it up, and tuck it into his girdle. And now he's ready for work or for war. It's the very thought of gird up your loins, because we've got to get busy. And you can't get busy if your skirt's flopping everywhere. So we pull it up and get ready for work. And so the thought of this girdle has this very thought of activity, of service, of work. And we see it pictured. We see it occasionally through the Bible, even into the book of Revelation, when John has that vision of the Lord Jesus. His hair is white like wool. His face is and countenance is a flame. And he's girt about the middle with a particular garment, a girdle there as well. It reminds us of the one who came to be the servant of Jehovah. Well, God instructs Jeremiah to get one. We read here in the first verses here, it says, go and get one. Some of the translations say, go and buy one. And so Jeremiah goes and buys a girdle, and God says, get it and put it on. Okay. So he gets it and he puts it on. And it's interesting, God takes him step by step through this illustration. And so he wears it for a time being. And then God says, now, I want you to take it and I want you to go to the river Euphrates, which was a long way from Judah and Jerusalem. Some even think this might have happened in a vision. Although, because Euphrates is up where Babylon was, and that's where they were going to wind up in captivity. And I'm certain that God was able to protect and keep Jeremiah and carry him on a long journey, if that's in case it, what happens. And as far as we know, that's exactly what happened. He goes up to the river Euphrates, and God says, now hide it there in the hole of the rock. And so verse 5 says, so I went and hid it by Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord says, okay, now go back. Go back and retrieve it and bring it back. And when he does, he finds verse 7, the girdle, loincloth, waistband, whatever you want to call it, was marred, and it was profitable for nothing. Putting it there had not preserved it in any way. It had not gotten better in any way. In fact, it was now profitable for nothing, and later he says, good for nothing. Good for nothing. We might remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he asked, you know, he says salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, well, how are you going to salt the salt? Wherewith shall it be seasoned? And it's good for nothing, except they could use it to keep from slipping on the steps. You could cast it and walk on it and maybe not fall down. at least salt would have some value, although much less than what it would have. In this case, the girdle, the garment, is gone to have any value. This all being done, verse 9, then said the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, this evil people which refuse to hear my words. Now, is this something that we can equate to contemporary times? A people who refuse to hear God's word? It's applicable today. This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, that's us, that's our society today, because that's been the society all around the world for millennia, to walk after their own imagination, their own musings, their own creation of their minds, and the gods that they seek to follow, to walk after other gods, to serve them and to worship them. Well, he says, this people are going to be just like this girdle. God said, that wasn't my desire. That wasn't my desire. Verse 11, he says, for as the girdle cleaves to the loins of a man, my desire was that Israel would cleave to me. My desire that they would be a part and parcel to those things that I was active about, the things that I am interested in, and that I would use them to reach the whole world. That was God's intention. That was God's purpose for Israel, to be His people, that He might redeem the world. That as He told Abraham, that through thy seed all the nations of the world will be blessed. And He said, they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. And He says, so the picture is this, the girdle that is pictured, a picture of Judah and Jerusalem, will go a long way away. It was going to find themselves by the river Euphrates, gone into captivity. And the very, very sad part of it would be that when God, by His hand, could go back and draw that particular people out of the hidden place, still identified as His people. This is like that girdle was still identifiable as the one that Jeremiah had, because it was where He'd put them, just like God was going to put Israel in Babylon, or Judah and Jerusalem, in those inhabitants in Babylon, and one day would draw them back out. It won't have made them any better. Their pride, yes, marred, brought down, perhaps for a bit. But they were not to ever be what He desired them to be for His glory. Not change one iota, but rather become useless and unprofitable. That's a sad thing. We'll look at verse 12 in just a moment. If these first 11 verses are the illustration of the linen girdle, verse 12 goes into the intoxication of rebellion. Therefore thou shalt speak unto them this word, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they shall say unto thee, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? Then shalt thou say unto them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness, and I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, says the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them. That's profound, serious judgment. And so Jeremiah now is speaking in verse 15. Hear ye, give ear, don't be proud. The Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God. Before he calls darkness, before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and makes it a gross darkness. But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. Mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. We might be reminded of the Lord Jesus' letter to the church at Laodicea, where we read in Revelation 3:17, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that you are wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. The men of Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem, the royalty of Jerusalem, the religious hierarchy of Judah, the prophetic voice of the nation were all drunk with their own wisdom, satisfied with their own ways, proud instead of humble, and they would soon be plunged into the darkness of judgment. It breaks Jeremiah's heart. You can hear him. The Lord's flock carried away captive. Can you imagine? If this broke Jeremiah's heart, think of the heart of the Lord Jesus as he looked over the city centuries later. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem which killed the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen does gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. You see, their hearts had not changed, even in 6 centuries. Captivity hadn't humbled them. A people for a name and a praise and a glory had not come to pass, as it could have. And they would, in fact, soon go into exile again, an exile that lasted nearly 20 centuries. The great question of this illustration and the answer to it is found in verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. The rhetorical question, of course, has an obvious answer. No one can change the skin they came in. Right? This is just what I came in. I had nothing to do with it. I had no hand in being here. This is what I am. And the leopard, likewise, has no interest in changing his spots. He's a leopard. That's what I look like. And that's how I come. And so it is that those that are accustomed to doing evil can't suddenly change and do good. Now, Lord Jesus again would ask, you know, which of you by thinking can add a cubit to his stature, right? It's impossible for man to change himself, to make himself acceptable before God. This is the message that was not only for Jeremiah's day, but is for our day today. It should be plain for us to see. If God's chosen people were incapable of keeping 10 simple commandments, if they were given God's precepts and warnings generation after generation and still rebelled in sin, well, what can the rest of mankind do? The answer is nothing. Nothing. God, the God of truth, the God of mercy, He knows we are helpless and hopeless, just like His chosen people. And so, He established a new covenant. A new covenant. The old covenant was designed for at least this purpose, to show that in our rebellion, in our sinfulness, all having sinned and come short of God's glory, that we can't do it. We cannot, as much as we might aspire, we cannot achieve the righteousness that is required of God. The old covenant was not faultless. It was just built on faulty people. The old covenant was based on man's obedience. That's where the fault lies. Not on God. The new covenant is based on His Son's obedience. The Lord Jesus Christ. The old covenant, Hebrews tells us, is done away with by the new and better one. The Son has accomplished the will of the Father and bore the punishment for our sin and rebellion on Calvary's tree. Salvation is offered not as a result of works that we cannot do, but is offered as a free gift to whosoever will accept it. The end of the chapter, the last verse, is a question. It's the gospel invitation for today, although it's addressed to Jerusalem in 600 BC. The end of verse 27 says, O Jerusalem, wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be? Won't you be made clean? When? Boy, that's the question. Especially for many in our society today. They've heard the gospel, but they've vacillated. There's a lot of voices out there. There's a lot of people calling, a lot of things attracting, a lot of issues, a lot of urgencies. Man-made urgencies. A lot of things that we don't know left or right, up or down. And God is calling. God is calling. Deep inside, as has been pointed out by others, there's a God-shaped void. Deep inside, there has to be a realization that all the struggles of the world can't begin to be right until I'm right? How can I affect things for better if I'm not right? God says you can be clean. It won't be your efforts. It won't be anything that you do. I've done it for you. My son laid down his life for you. And you can be clean before God, the holy God, today. Won't you be clean? When? It can be now. Behold, now is the accepted time, the scripture tells us. Now is the day of salvation. Hear a message written 2,600 years ago that has application today. You cannot change your spots. You cannot change yourself. But God is more than willing to change you from the inside out when you put your faith and trust in His Son as Savior. Father, we give you thanks again for your word and for what it tells us. Father, even in passages that may have difficulties to us to read as we see and think and contemplate on them, as your Spirit enables us to understand them, Father, we see the application of this living book to us today. Father, we pray your word would go forth with power and that it would reach the hearts that you would have it to reach. Thank you again for the opportunity to open it, to share it, to consider it, to meditate upon it. Father, keep it in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray.